Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. As we have just sung, we are to hope in the Lord. And the passage before us this morning continues to give us that hope. By way of reminder, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in Romans, and the last passage that we considered together, the end of chapter 5, set before us that wonderful truth of union with Christ. All of us were born in Adam. And being born in Adam, we were born sinful. We were born to die. We were born condemned. But by faith in Jesus Christ, God places us in Christ, where we have real life, where we have forgiveness of sins, where we have the sure hope of salvation. And as Paul continues on this morning into Romans chapter 6, that idea of union with Christ is the backbone to the rest of this entire letter, and certainly the backbone to where we're going to be going this morning. So let's keep that in mind as we hear the Word of God read and preached this morning. We'll begin our reading back in verse 18 of chapter 5, and then we'll read through verse 4 of chapter 6. Let us attend to the Word of God. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Father, we have read your holy word, and we long for you to do your work in us by it. We know that you have purposed your work for each of our hearts this morning, your word, and we ask that you would do that work in us to your glory. We cling to the promise that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose that you have set for it. We pray that you would do that work in us this morning for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Likely you all know, whether it be from your own experience or simply from commercials that you either see or hear on the radio during radio or TV this time of year, that the brilliance of a diamond is revealed by the light shed upon it. I remember when I, about 10 years ago, was going to purchase an engagement ring. The person who was helping me buy this ring was showing me the importance of light in understanding the brilliance of a diamond. When we consider an idea, or when we're thinking through a matter, often it is the case that a question is what sheds the appropriate light upon that idea in order for us to see its brilliance. When the right light is shown upon a diamond, it reveals what's already there in the diamond. It doesn't change or add to that diamond. And in a similar way, the questions that we ask about an idea or a matter don't change the idea, but often reveal the brilliance that is already there in a new and a fresh way. Well, our text this morning begins with these questions. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That second question really is the focus of our passage, and that is a question that sheds new light upon the gospel. It helps us to see what is already there in its brilliance. The appropriate question asked at the appropriate time can bring clarity and understanding where there was only before confusion and darkness. Commentators debate, what is Paul's purpose and what is behind him asking this question? Largely, commentators debate between two ideas. They say that either this idea is coming from those who disapprove of Paul's preaching of justification by faith alone. These are those who want to disprove that idea by showing that, Paul, if you preach that gospel, it will only lead to more sin. It will only lead to licentious living. So it could be that that's what Paul is here answering. Others argue that Paul is actually trying to short-circuit the misapplication or the misuse of what he's already preached. He's trying to aim what he's writing at those who would turn the grace of God into a license for sin. Those who would distort that wonderful truth that we are justified by faith alone into an opportunity for sin. Now, while this passage is adequate to refute both of those ideas, I think Paul is actually being much more positive than simply refuting these other ideas. I think he's being much more purposeful. If Paul doesn't ask this question, we end up not seeing all of the brilliance of the gospel. If we were to just move on and we didn't have this passage in our Bibles, we wouldn't understand all that is there in the gospel. And so Paul asks this question for the church. He asks it for the church in Rome. He asks it for you. He asks this question so that you have to wrestle with this idea alongside with what the apostle says, so that you might understand the fullness of the gospel. And this is an important question for every one of us. Is it not the case that the question before us this morning is one that touches our lives in a very practical way? Paul's asking relatedly, what is the believer's relationship to sin? You and I sin every day. And we are those who, believing the gospel, have to wrestle with, why is it that I fall into sin? What does that mean for me? Does that say something about who I am? Does it say something about the gospel that I believe in? We can see how intentional Paul is being by how he frames the questions. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin? These are important questions for the Christian. These are things that we need for our everyday life. Now, I want you to see, before we get into some more of the detail, that this question that Paul asks forces us back to the gospel. Look at the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We could shorten this question by saying, what are we to do? Right? What are we to do? What is our relationship to sin? What does that mean for us on a daily basis? And notice carefully with me that Paul's answer is not about what you are to do. But he answers this question by telling you about what is already true
about you in Jesus Christ. It's an interesting observation. What are we to do is the basic question. And Paul's response is believe the gospel. Believe what is true about you. This teaches us that in our struggle against sin, and we've talked about this time and time again, we are going to struggle until we put off this body of death. We will struggle against sin. This teaches us that in our struggle against sin, we never move on from the gospel. When we struggle with sin, the answer to what are we to do is to believe what God has said, what He has declared to us in the gospel. Now, we're going to spend a number of weeks here in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We'll just take up verses 1 through 4. But considering these, we're going to consider this morning three truths that we must believe in light of this text. You can see that there is an outline for you on the back of your bulletin. But boys and girls, you children in our congregation, I want to speak to you directly for a moment. When you grow up in the church, it's easy to unintentionally begin to believe some things that are not true. You can hear that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that you have His righteousness. But then you can unintentionally begin to believe that you need to clean yourself up, that you need to get your act together. But what I want you to see in our text this morning is that God actually promises these things to you in Jesus Christ. You are called to holiness. You are called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. But as you'll see in our text, when God commands you to do that, He also gives it to you in Christ. Well, again, you can see that we're going to consider the passage in three ways this morning. Here's the first. We are tempted by this question. We are tempted by this question. This question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is not simply a theological consideration. Paul's not asking a question in order to prepare us for a theological exam. He's asking us a question that prepares us for life. Again, this question is designed in Paul's usage to reveal unto us another brilliant angle of the gospel. And if we are not armed with Paul's answer to this question, this question will be hijacked by temptation. It will use this question trying to get us to go ahead and sin. Paul has already said, since where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so temptation is going to come and say, well, if that's true, then go ahead, just sin. Grace will abound all the more. Now, I want you to notice that as a temptation, that question is assuming two things. It assumes, first, that sin is desirable. Secondly, it assumes that God is withholding something good from you. When you sin, or when you are tempted to sin because you know that God is a gracious God, we need to recognize and see through that temptation because it is a distortion of God's truth and it is not aimed at your good, but aimed at your destruction. Now, I want to gain a little clarity about this question by having you look in your Bibles. Look at verse 1 and then we're going to look down at verse 15. In verse 1, after the first question, what shall we say then? Paul says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks a very similar and related question then in verse 15. What then? are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You can hear in the difference between those two questions that what Paul is talking about in the first part of chapter 6 is sin as a way of life. Are we to continue in sin? Now, sadly, there are some who take a phrase from Romans chapter 6 and they turn it into a license for sin. You are probably like me, and having heard somebody, if you look with me at the end of verse 14, they'll say things like, well, we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And they will take that phrase and what they are meaning to say is, I can live however I would like to live because we are under grace. Well, that's not at all how Paul is using that phrase. They're using it completely antithetical to how Paul would use it. Paul is saying that the law only came in to increase the trespass, but grace has come to set you free from the bondage of to sin so that you might live unto God. While we recognize that it is a common temptation to turn the grace of God into a license for sin, we must recognize that the grace of God is not a license to sin, but rather it is the means by which we are freed from our bondage to sin. Grace delivers us from the penalty of sin, but it also delivers us from the power of sin. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, "What is the business of grace? Is it to allow us to continue in sin? No. It is to deliver us from the bondage and reign of sin and to put us under the reign of grace. So when one asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is merely showing that he has failed to understand either the tyranny of the reign of sin or the whole object and purpose of grace and its marvelous reign over those who are saved." So how can this be true? How is it that the grace of God actually sets us free from that reign of sin in our lives? Well, let's go on. Secondly, as we consider two parts to Paul's answer, we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. When Paul asks this question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He exclaims in response, by no means. He expresses his incredulity at the question. He can't believe that it is a real question. And he goes on to provide his answer and his amazement when he asks that follow-up question. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? With that question, Paul is making a profound statement. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, no, you can't. He's not saying, no, you shouldn't, which is true. But because of the gospel, because of being in Christ, Paul's answer is, no, you cannot. You cannot continue in that life of sin. It's impossible for you to do that. A friend of mine once shared an old comic with me. It's a cartoon that used to be in a newspaper. And in this cartoon, this man is hearing, he's actually reading this verse, that we have died to our sin. And he's responding to it saying, dead to sin? I don't feel dead to sin. Sometimes I feel maybe a little bit faint, but I certainly don't feel dead to sin. What about you this morning? When you hear the Word of God saying, you have died to sin, you are dead to sin, is your response a little bit like my heart's response? I don't feel dead to sin? Is it not true that comic expresses how we often feel about our relationship to sin? It certainly doesn't feel like I've died to sin. So that then puts a very important question before us. How do we reconcile what we feel and what we experience with what God has said is true of us in His Word? This isn't the first time we've had to do this going through the book of Romans. And we've learned from Paul that all-important question, what does the Scripture say? When we hear that we have died to sin, and yet we don't feel like we have died to sin, what the Word of God is putting before us is that opportunity, that necessity to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live according to our feelings. We live according to the Word of God. So how do we reconcile our experience with what the Word of God says? Well, again, Paul says clearly in verse 2, you have died to sin. And then having died to sin, you cannot live in it any longer. He's saying that it's an impossibility for you who are trusting in Christ to go on under the enslaving power of sin. Now, why is that? It's because you have died with Christ. Well, when did this death occur? Well, corporately, we died with Christ when Christ died upon the cross. That same death that we read about this morning from Mark chapter 15. But individually, we experience the application of that death to us, to our lives individually, when we believe. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we understand who Christ is and so that we trust and believe upon Him. Again, 2 weeks ago, we considered that all-important truth of union with Christ. We were born in Adam, and everything that was true about Adam became true of us. We were born in Adam. We were born sinful. We were born to die. We were born condemned. But when we trust in Christ, He becomes our new head. And everything that is true about Him is true of us. So His life becomes our life. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. And His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And that's why Paul goes on to explain with another question in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now we have to be careful here. When Paul refers to baptism, he is not speaking simply of the outward act of baptism. We have to remember that there is a sign and there is a thing signified in baptism. Paul here is not referring to the outward act of baptism, but to the inward spiritual reality that baptism represents. Peter uses similar language in 1 Peter 3 when he says, baptism which saves you. There, Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves you, but the things signified in your baptism are what save you, namely Christ Himself. So again, in our passage here this morning, Paul is not talking about that outward application of the sign of the covenant, but he's actually referring to the inward reality of the Spirit's work pictured by the covenantal sign. He's speaking of that moment when one is made alive by the Spirit of God. That moment when one is united to Jesus Christ by faith, and then in that union with Christ receives all the blessings that flow from Christ. So here is the first benefit of being united to Christ. His death has become your death. You were born in Adam. You were born into slavery to sin. And the only way for that slavery to be broken was for you to die. But you have died. And you died with Christ. And because you died with Christ, sin no longer has mastery over you. That brings us kind of back to the similar question. What of your experience? What of your ongoing struggle with sin? What about those times when you give in to temptation and fall into sin? Well, as you keep reading in your Bibles, you get to Romans 7 next. And there in Romans 7, Paul speaks of his own experience as a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's the apostle speaking of what his life is like. And there he says, the good that I wish that I would do, I don't do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. So it would be a misapplication of this passage to either infer, when you see life, sin in your life, to either infer that the gospel isn't true or that I am not a Christian. We see in the Apostle Paul's life that sin continues to plague the Christian. But what Scripture says is true. You have died to sin. And because of that death, it is impossible for you to become a slave to sin again. Think of it this way. When Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation, millions of slaves were made in an instant free. Those who had spent their lives under the tyranny of harsh slavery were made free. But what do you think their experience was like at that moment and in the years to come? Do you think they felt free? When their master came nearby, even after this legal declaration had been made, how do you think they would have reacted to their master? Would they easily say, I don't belong to you anymore, I don't have to do what you say? Or do you think old habits of fear and old habits of giving in and obeying would not creep in and they would follow those old habits? The same is true of you and I. We grow in times of our life. We grow up part of our lives enslaved to sin. But when we trust in Christ, a grand proclamation has been made such that we are free from sin. We don't have to follow what it says. But sin, the tempter, still comes and tries to deceive us into doing what he says. Christopher Ashe says it this way: the only power that sin has over the Christian is the power of the bluff. You don't have to obey sin. You don't have to give in to temptation because you are united to Jesus Christ. He died so that you might die unto sin. So we need to learn to live in our freedom. And one of the greatest allies that we have in learning to live in our freedom is the promise of this passage that you will never be enslaved to sin again. You are united to Christ. You have died with Him. You have been set free from sin, which means you will never be enslaved again. We need to live in light of our freedom, relying upon this promise of Christ. But that's not all. That's the negative side. You have died unto sin, but thirdly, we are alive to God in Christ. Jesus' death was very purposeful. And it was intricately tied to his resurrection and his life. Well, your death in Jesus Christ is also purposeful, and it is intricately tied to that same resurrection. Paul says it this way, that this death is purposeful. It was in order that we too might walk in newness of life. Listen to the way that Paul says it in our text. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That same power that was at work in Jesus Christ to raise him from the dead is the same power at work in you so that you might walk in newness of life. Born in Adam, you have no ability to live a righteous life. You cannot do any good. But having died with Christ, having been raised with him, you can now, relying upon Christ, walk in newness of life. That's what Paul says in writing to the Ephesians, chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You are alive. And because you are alive in Christ, you can never submit once again to that yoke of slavery. You cannot be enslaved again. I want you to think of it this way. Imagine about 18 inches of water. A small amount of water that not even a child would drown in. Just this 18 inches of water filling everything. This is a bit morbid, but trust me where we're going here. Dead bodies can be held under that water. One without life can be held under the slavery and bondage of that water. They have no life in them. That water reigns over them. But anyone who has life, that water cannot hold them. That water cannot keep them submerged. So even you, if you fall, that water representing sin, if you fall into sin, and even if you tried your hardest to stay under that water, because you have life, your lungs and your muscles are going to so scream for oxygen that you are going to burst out of that water. It will not hold you down. You will spring from that water, not because of who you are, but because you have life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. It's because of his life that sin will not have mastery over you. That even though you fall into sin, you will never be able to stay under its reign and its power. Life in you will force you to spring out of it. You see that illustrated in the life of Peter. Peter said he would never deny Jesus. But Peter denied Jesus. Jesus tried to warn him, saying, Peter, this is going to happen. And Peter, upon denying Jesus, must have felt, I'm not Christian. I don't trust in Jesus. I made him promises that I didn't keep. Peter did not repent because of the strength of Peter. But the scripture tells us that Peter repented because Jesus prayed for him. That's what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Peter's repentance was guaranteed because Peter had faith in his Savior, Jesus Christ. The same is true of you and I. As you think of the rest of your pilgrim journey, you will fall into sin. But because you are united to Jesus Christ, it will not gain mastery over you. Because you are united to Him and He intercedes for you, you will be able to repent of your sin. You will be able to put off all the habits of sin and to put on that newness of life that Paul speaks about here. Let me attack this from another angle. No one would ever expect a dead branch to bear fruit. If you've trimmed a tree and maybe left some branches lying on the ground, after you have trimmed those branches from the tree and you leave them there, life passes out of those branches. They become brown and brittle. They're easily broken. And no one coming upon that pile of branches would expect those branches to bear any fruit. It's not connected to a life source. It has no life in it. And so it would not make any sense for it to bear fruit. Well, the picture of that branch is who you were in Adam. That's who you were. You had no life. You could not bear any fruit. But when you trusted in Jesus Christ, God took you, though you were that dead branch, and He grafted you into the vine that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is that life-giving vine. You had no life. You could bear no fruit. But when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were placed into Christ, which gave you life. And it's only as you abide in Him that you go from being that dead, lifeless branch to being alive and growing and able to bear fruit. That's what Jesus says in John 15. It's there for you on the front of your bulletin. Abide in Me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Your union with Christ is purposeful. Your union with Christ freed you from slavery to sin and has given you that life-giving sustenance that is Jesus Christ, so that you might walk in newness of life. You can bear fruit because you are in Christ. That is the brilliance of the gospel seen a little bit more clearly by this question that Paul asks. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, you can't. You have died to sin. And you are united to Jesus Christ, and so you will bear much fruit. John Calvin put it this way, those who imagine that God bestows free justification upon us without imparting newness of life shamefully rend Christ asunder. We should rejoice in our justification, for it is absolutely good news. But we should rejoice in the newness of life to which we have been called, to the freedom that we have from sin's bondage and tyranny. We must look to Christ and then bear much fruit. What are we to do? You are to believe what is promised to you in the gospel. You have been united to Jesus Christ. And listen to what Paul says writing to the Corinthians. This is from 1 Corinthians 1. He says, because of God, you are in Jesus Christ. Who has become to us wisdom from God? Who has become to us righteousness from God, who has become to us sanctification and redemption. Therefore, let the one who boasts boast in God. Our sanctification, our growing in grace is promised to us because we have been united to Christ. And so we are those that need to live in light of that reality. We need to be on guard that we do not become overcome by the deceitfulness of sin. We've already said this morning. When you sin, you're going to say, "But what of my sin?" And your sin is going to want to say to you, "You still belong to me. You're still enslaved to me." But who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe sin and temptation? Are you going to believe the great deceiver, Satan himself? Or will you believe God and what he has said to you? Because you have been united to Christ, you have died to sin. And because you have been united to Christ, you have been raised so that you can walk in newness of life. We are those that should rejoice in God for the life that we have found in Him. Relying on that promise that sin will never again have mastery over you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us faith to believe what you have said. Faith to believe what you have said, even when our circumstances and or our sins seem to say otherwise. Father, we long to glorify you. And so we ask that you would help us to live in light of what your word has said is true of us. Cause us to be a people who rest in you because of what you have promised to us in Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.